Thanks very much to our readers. We've got before us today the next in our series, Keeping It Real. Let's pause for a moment and call upon God's promised Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and form God's people. A loving Heavenly Father, you come to us in Jesus Christ with great abundance and generosity, with love overflowing towards humanity. And in that hope, we come before your word now, in that example of Jesus and his goodness, we rest. May your Holy Spirit guide and shape our courage to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Some famous person wrote that a little while ago. I'm sure someone will tell me who it was. The subject of comparison remains something alive and crucial to live with and to live through. Whether ancient or modern, human beings can't help themselves but to compare one to another. And in our own day and age, I'm sure you've been aware, particularly in the uprising of social media and its influence, we now face new levels of personal anxiety in our community because of comparison. One woman recently found her own antidote to such stress by posting pictures on Instagram that mimic celebrities. Take a moment to watch. Well, we laugh, but we realise that comparisons actually do kind of create a great sense of disease, particularly around that social media scene today. Comparisons. I came across, reading online, the world's first professional comparison coach. She lives in the UK. She makes a living from this profession now. A comparison coach. Just imagine some of the consultations. Lucy Sheridan's her name. And she believes that we are all suffering from a compare and despair epidemic. A compare and despair epidemic. She calls the condition comparison anxiety. And there's a whole world of scholarly work being done in the background about this now. There's a number of PhDs online with solid data backing it up. Lucy writes this in the Daily Mail recently in the UK. Human beings have always benchmarked themselves against each other and have always felt a need to keep up with the Joneses. But nowadays, thanks to social media, we are bombarded, she says, with images that seem to show that the world at large is doing better than us. You know Kelly Osbourne? She's a singer celebrity, more famously known as the daughter of Sharon and Ozzy. But she says this, and it's a serious matter for her. She says, women are so unforgiving of themselves. We don't recognise our own beauty because we're too busy comparing ourselves to other people. Personal life coach Jack Canfield in the States puts up his hand for men too, and he says, I generally find that comparison is the fast track to unhappiness. A recent survey in the States shows 88% of women compare themselves to other women on social media, with half of them saying the comparison is unfavourable. The men too get surveyed in that same sample. 65% compare themselves to the selfies taken of other men, with nearly 40% saying the comparison is unfavourable. Now, I don't imagine anyone in this room is particularly oppressed by this situation in the world. I don't imagine you have an Instagram account, Facebook account. I don't think you look at other people's photos. But in the days of the Apostle Paul, there may not have been an internet, an Instagram, or a Snapchat, but comparison and competition was alive and well in rhetoric and in writing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a kind of hint of it in the situation of Paul's correspondence. So you might like to look again into 2 Corinthians if you've got your Bible close by or a smart device. Look at chapter 10, and I'll put verse 12 up on screen for you. He says, writing to the Corinthians, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." Paul's word choice is interesting here. In the Greek, it's synkrisis, and it's known as comparatio in the Latin. It's a word used to describe a competitive environment among philosophers, teachers, and rabbis in the ancient world, comparatio. And it was not uncommon to compare and contrast and compete with credentials, with style, with status, and with content and substance in the ancient world as one's teacher. There's a story in the late 1st century of a young man named Neilus who writes from Alexandria to his father, Theon. He says in his correspondence, "Father, I have a bad teacher named Didymus, who though he used to be a mere provincial teacher, he sees fit to compete with the rest." And he goes on to write how he's going to sack the teacher, no longer be his disciple, and look for a better one. And because such teachers were often paid, they earned a living from this kind of travelling and teaching, it was a competitive market. And at Corinth, like any city in the Roman Empire at the time, you may find teachers like this drawing their wage from teaching a small band of disciples. And Paul kind of likens the compare and contrast that's going on between those so-called super apostles that have come from outside among the new Christians at Corinth in Greece to this practice of comparatio. They've claimed that Paul is inferior as an apostle to them, if he's an apostle of any real status at all. And we've looked at that several times in the letter, and we will again as we come to the close of this series. Some said that Paul was unimpressive to meet, a poor orator or speaker with a weak message. And so if you were his disciple, you would surely move on to another. And interestingly, there's a physical description of the Apostle Paul in antiquity. It's in an apocryphal book that dates back to about 200 AD. It is so unflattering of Paul that it may well be true. It describes Paul this way. It says, "A man of little stature, thin head upon the head, crooked in the legs, of good state of body, the eyebrows meeting, and the nose somewhat hooked." So in summary, Paul was a bit of a George Costanza, I think. He was short, he was bald, he was bow-legged, but he was unibrowed with a big hooked nose. Now, there aren't too many Instagram accounts doing well with that look today. So it kind of adds some spice, doesn't it, to the interaction between the Corinthian community and Paul writing remotely to them and realizing that there are teachers among those Christians that he originally saw converted with his gospel that he brought to that city, now being seduced away to people with style, with money, status, brag about their own credentials. If you look back a little in this text, 2 Corinthians 10 to verse 7, Paul says, "You Corinthians are looking on the surface only. Look with your own eyes properly," he says. "Don't judge a book by its cover." And then I think quite sarcastically in verse 12 here, he says he would never do as his opponents do. We would never compare and contrast credentials and qualities of rival teachers. But he does point out how deluded he thinks those super apostles are. Look at the latter part of verse 12. He says, "But when they," those super apostles, "measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they do not show good sense. It was Super Saturday elections in Australia yesterday, right? Imagine four candidates from the same political party at a private dinner discussing their election potential. Of course they would all commend each other as the best candidates, with the best credentials, the best ideology and policies. Yet when election day comes, that's the only really objective test. When these super apostles come among the Corinthians, they commend each other. How great an apostle you are. Oh, you're just like me. Your teaching is so good. Look at the style of your jacket, your oratory skills. And people are kind of convinced, well, maybe I should leave my teacher and go to this one. My dollars are being spent unwisely. They don't even pay Paul, and they want to leave him. Paul says self-commendation proves nothing about him or his opponents. He didn't discourage the testing of credentials, but he did challenge the criteria those Corinthians' opponents were using for judging themselves and for judging him. So if you look back, he writes in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, if anyone's confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as them. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. He continued to defend his ministry by boasting not about himself, but about the authority that God gave him to build up Christian community. There are many unimpressive champions of the gospel in history. I love our children's song this morning. We're not superheroes, super brave in the midst of history. There's many ordinary people who've gone under the radar and have never been acknowledged for the service they've given to Christ. But some of them do bob up in history and they're still unimpressive. I like the story of William Wilberforce for this one. Many of you know his importance in the abolition of slavery in the 19th century in the British Empire. But in outward appearance, a bit like the subject of our text today, Wilberforce was so small and so frail that people said it seemed like a strong wind would blow him over. On one occasion, when Wilberforce was called upon to speak before an audience, one audience member gave him this critique. I saw what seemed to me to be a shrimp mount upon the table. But as I listened, he grew and grew until the shrimp became a whale. But if you judged him on his looks, his style, his reputation, you might not have stayed to hear the true message of the person. Battling one of history's most heinous systems of injustice, you know, Wilberforce faced ridicule. He faced fierce opposition, danger and risk to both his person, his reputation, and his substance. He became seriously ill and weak at the end of the campaign, and before he could even see legislation passed in 1807 in the British courts, he was so sick that he passed away. Never saw the victory of the campaign he struggled for as a servant of Christ. What sustained someone like Wilberforce against such comparison and critique over such a long time? What held the courage in his heart to go on, to not fall to his knees and say, yes, I am weak, I'm impressive, I should give up. I'm not as good as the others. I'm not the right person for the job. Well, by all accounts, Wilberforce and the Apostle Paul shared a common antidote to this pressure of comparison. How did Paul deal with anxiety in this text? How did he deal with this potential kind of crippling comparison and critique from his opponents? Now, I don't for a minute want to suggest that my battles as a Christian today, or yours in particular, as a person who's a member of this church, might kind of equal or rival those I've just been talking about, Paul or the Christians of Corinth or Wilberforce, if you like. But nevertheless,
I think if you think of that video that began this talk, you know, that's one person's antidote to the kind of comparison and despair that comes about in social media today. Let's make fun of them. Let's kind of be real. Keep it real, as our sermon series says. That's one antidote, but it may not be your way. It may not be your methodology for dealing with this comparison anxiety, as that expert calls it, this compare and despair culture. So you can look out there online for all sorts of therapy and advice in this particular issue. Thomas A. Kempis, the mystic writer, said years ago, "Grant me prudently to avoid the one that flatters me and to endure patiently the one that contradicts me." Well, it's a great proverb, but it doesn't give me any power at the point in time when I need it. It just gives me some intellectual capacity to proverbialize it. It doesn't really give me a method. I don't find the proverbial therapies in the blogs online about this issue of identity and self-esteem very helpful either. The cruel blows of today's comparatio culture need something more substantial. And so instead, if we look at Paul, it seems to me he has an alternative antidote that interests me as a Christian. Have a look at verses 17 and 18 of the text we were listening to today, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. His antidote to this potential comparison anxiety is of interest. In verse 17 and 18 he says, "Let the one who boasts, or let the one who seeks to commend themselves, do other. Boast in the Lord. Commend Christ. For it is not those who commend themselves that are approved, but those whom the Lord commends." You see, Paul's convictions, not just here, but in other writings in the New Testament, throughout his ordeals, his personal challenges, the criticisms, the persecutions that he experienced, was that what matters most is to know that God commends me. To know, if you like, that Christ loves me and has no doubts about me as his own and as his servant. To know that you're loved by God and in the right place as the servant of Christ is Paul's kind of antidote. His battle armory for entering this world where comparison and despair is kind of an art form. Paul's security as a person lies in the way he knows God regards him in Christ. That's where his security begins, and it's what he draws upon in the battle. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please mortals? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. What's your identity in your heart before you begin to look around at the world you enter? Where does your security for being okay lies? Paul's lies in knowing the love of Christ and his new identity in Christ. And it holds him in good stead when he faces the battles of compare and despair in his world. There's a lot of good advice online, don't get me wrong. One of them is take a break from social media. Get your head out of Facebook. Do not look at other people's photos on Instagram. Don't post your own. For some people, a season of break from what is now warp and woof of communication, identity and relationship is necessary and helpful. And maybe you've practiced this yourself. Yet more fundamentally, a break isn't going to change the underlying
sensitivity and insecurity that gets tripped up by this compare and despair culture. So my encouragement today is to do things in your Christian walk that will help you base and strengthen your identity in the love Christ has for you in the gospel. And so for me, that comes in my devotions and reading the scriptures. And so this morning I read Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 20, it tells me to enter into the presence of God with full assurance that I am accepted and loved because of the blood of Christ shed for me. And I kind of would rather look at that on my Instagram than look at my weak body compared to the guns at my gym. So studying the scriptures devotionally, soaking your heart in the truth of God's gospel, is something that helps me. The other thing that I think is really important is meeting together. That same chapter 10 of Hebrews went on, as I read it this morning, to say, don't give up meeting together, but come together to be encouraged, built up in faith, strengthened to enter this world as servants and witnesses of Christ. We take it for granted that studying the scriptures and meeting together are kind of just things we do. But these are, if you like, the weapons of that warfare. These are the tools with which we approach that world that might want to beat us down. This is the place where our security is built by the Holy Spirit around the love of God in Christ. Through the sacraments, through prayer, through fellowship, through the scriptures, God provides generously for us to be strong in Christ. So Paul's antidote for that compare and despair culture of his day might ring true for us this morning. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not commending themselves, but Christ and all his goodness. For it's not those who commend themselves that are approved by God, but those whom the Lord commends. And Jesus said, I love you. I want you. And you are my friend and part of all the blessings of God's kingdom in the gospel. So be strengthened today as we meet and as we come for prayers. Let your heart be open to that strong identity that's ours in Christ. Amen.